I was here last night till 11:30. I was here this morning at like 6:30. I lied again. 10:30 last night. Yeah, anyways. And it just feels like everything's like everywhere, and I just can't. I think what it is, it's time of year. It's the season. It's the hustle and the bustle, the holidays, and so, you know, I'm just kind of everywhere. But I wanted to ask you guys, I want to start by asking you if you've ever experienced anything like this. I remember when I was a kid, Christmas season really seemed long because I looked forward to Christmas all year long. Like, I couldn't wait for Christmas because Santa was coming, right? Santa's, I'm getting presents, I'm getting gifts. So it was a really long period of time. I mean, we started school and I was like, hey, Christmas is coming. Right? I was a kid, so I really enjoyed it. And my mom, oh, who's been to my mom's house at Christmas? A couple people. You know what I'm saying. Oh, my gosh. My mom's been decorating her inside of her house since September. She's still working on it. Now, it's amazing. I mean, you talk about winter Christmas land. It's amazing. So we grew up decorating trees. You know, we went and sawed down a real tree. So the Christmas season to me was really long and exciting. And then I got older, and I started working at FedEx. And let me tell you, the Christmas season at FedEx, it's not called Christmas season. It's called peak season. Because you work a lot more hours, and you work a lot harder during those lot more hours. I mean, it's a ton of work. It can be miserable. So I kind of, you know, started going downhill for me. It seemed like next thing you know, I was working so much, it was over. I didn't really get to enjoy it, right? Oh, I forgot to tell you something. I know another thing contributed to my Christmas experience when I was younger. When I was in high school, is Preston in here?
Right here.
Hey, buddy. I think of you when I think of this now. I don't know why. I was in the Williamsport High School Sophisticats. I was in the show choir. Yeah. Oh, boy, I just told the youth that. I didn't think about that. Yeah, choreography, we dance, you know, do all kinds. Yep. So we would start practicing that stuff in like October, you know, singing about jingle bells and Santa Claus is coming to town. And we even sing Emmanuel, things like that. But when I was younger, I didn't really appreciate too much the reason for the season. Reason. Okay. We're trying to figure out how to use air quotes in youth. We get it wrong a lot. Apparently, you don't say, she's my wife. That's not fitting, apparently. Yeah, I didn't do that, by the way. That wasn't me. So yeah, we would do all these shows in Sophisticats. We'd go out to these organizations, and we'd do Christmas shows, and we'd do them in December, so we'd practice in like October. So even there, I was really getting the full realm of Christmas, and I was really enjoying it and appreciating it. And then I got older, worked at FedEx, and it started kind of going away. Well, this year, I kind of got a little bit of that feeling back, because what I'm learning, and JB warned me, but I got to learn by experience. You have to start planning for Christmas on the 4th of July. I guess that's why they say Christmas in July, maybe. I don't know. So I started, Halloween, naturally. And that's not enough time. So it's something I'm working on. But I actually started a little bit before Halloween, listening to the Christmas songs, you know, and doing all this stuff. And we got to go to Sights and Sounds to see the Christmas miracle. Anybody might have been up there to see that? Oh, it's really cool. Yeah, we went and saw that this year. So I'm kind of embracing that. And this year, I'm really appreciating more the Messiah, the reason for the season. I don't know. He is the reason for the season, so maybe I shouldn't have air quotes there. So I was just wondering if you guys have ever experienced anything like that. You know, just think about that for a minute. Yeah, I don't really get it because I'm so hustle and bustle. If you got my email, I talked about how the pumpkin spice flavor at Dunkin' Donuts was like gone the day after Thanksgiving. I'm like, what? It doesn't matter. It's a fall flavor. Thanksgiving is fall. Come on, man. Black Friday deals start on Thanksgiving. It's not Black Friday. It makes no sense to me, right? Does it make sense to you? No. Let me tell you. So Laura and I were talking a couple weeks ago about, she was reading a book, had something to do with body and soul. And what she was telling me was basically, hey, you know, do you remember, do you realize that the birth of Christ was not the beginning of Christ? And I thought, well, I know that. But then I really thought about it, and I'm like, yeah, I know that, but I don't really ever concentrate on that. I don't really think about what I'm calling pre-man Jesus. Not he-man, pre-man Jesus. I mean, when we're in church, often we talk about the life of Jesus while he's here in the flesh on earth. You know, we talk about everything he did for us and we need to imitate him. We talk about his death, his resurrection, which is the gospel, right? But we don't really concentrate too much on Jesus before he came to us in the flesh. So that's what I want to do today. I want to talk about and look at some characteristics of pre-man Jesus, God the Son, before he came in the flesh. And we're going to turn to Philippians chapter 2. It's kind of, I didn't think about this till Mike was talking about missions. I thought about it strange that we're doing, you know, reading this. I wasn't expecting to be back in these verses this year. But when we went on our mission trip to Kentucky, Philippians 2, 1 through 5 was our scripture focus. That's the reason we went to Kentucky, specifically 3 through 5. I'm going to read it now. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. That was our scripture focus on the mission trip. We went because we wanted to help others. We wanted to consider other people more important than us, and we wanted to go serve them and share the love of Christ with those people. And we talked about this a little bit in church when we got back and how much it meant to us and meant to them, how effective we felt we were. It was really a great time. And now 6 months later, here we are. We're picking up in verse 6. And for those of us that read the Bible, I'm sure you've experienced this. A lot of times, depending on the occasion or the circumstance or the situation we're going through, we'll read scripture. We'll read scripture, and there'll be a whole new light shed on it. And we'll be like, man, I never saw that before. I never realized that. And a lot of times it has to do with us. It has to do with where we're at in our lives and the situations we're going through. And right now, the occasion and the circumstance we're going through, we're celebrating Christmas. So keep that in your mind. We're celebrating the coming Messiah. Keep that in mind as we read verses 6 through 8. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. The Holy Spirit's still here. The candle's still lit. Just so you know, in case you're like, what's he reading? I'm reading the New Living Translation. It's okay because the Holy Spirit's still here. And I have the NIV open. So in case you're wondering where that was coming from, some of those words. You know what I like about the New Living Translation? After a lot of the verses, there's an asterisk. So you follow the asterisk down to the bottom, and it'll tell me in 2:6, it'll say, or being in the form of God. So it gives, a lot of times, the New International Version translation. So we read verse 6, though he was God. Now, a lot of us recognize that. A lot of us recognize that Jesus is God. But Paul just kind of nonchalantly, hey, though he was God, here's what he did, right? Well, that's what I want to concentrate on. I want to concentrate on the fact that Jesus Christ is God. The Trinity is something that's really hard for us to comprehend. It's hard for us to wrap our heads around. I don't think we're meant to fully understand it. I really don't. I think it takes an element of faith for us to accept the Trinity. And the Trinity is one God. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One God, three persons, three different functions. Though he was God, I want to dig into some characteristics and attributes of pre-man God. And we're going to do that going to John chapter 1. Let's go ahead and turn to John chapter 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. I used to mark all my pages when I was up here, because sometimes I have trouble finding the right book. But then I thought, you know what? Usually I'm reading before everybody's there. So now I'm just going to flip to it, and hopefully you're there with me, and we're going to take a look at some of the characteristics that God the Son had before he became flesh. John 1, starting in verse 1. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. Now, when we're reading the word Word with a capital W here, we're talking about Jesus. We're talking about God the Son. So you could say, in the beginning, God the Son already existed. Christ already existed. We're talking about the Son of God here. That is what word means. Now, the Greek term for word is logos. Logos. And it's really cool that we understand this and get the full appreciation for it when we recognize what that means. Logos means expression. It means expression of thought. That's what logos means. So I'm up here expressing what I'm thinking through my words. I'm communicating to you through my words. It's no mistake that John used the word logos here for Christ. Because God the Father sent God the Son to communicate who he is. To express to us who God is. He sent his Son to do that for us. Logos. Hebrews 1:3 says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Colossians 1:15, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. God the Father sent God the Son to communicate to us who he is and express to us his love. So when we see the word, word, with a capital W, that's who we're talking about. In the beginning, the word already existed. There's our first characteristic or trait of pre-man Jesus. He's eternal. Christ is eternal. Just because he came and was born into flesh, that's not where he began. He's eternal. He began before that. He's always existed. He's the eternal Son of God. So Christ was eternal. The Word was with God. So Christ was with God. He was in relationship, in communion, in fellowship with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit before he came to earth. Before the earth was even created, he was in relationship and fellowship with God the Father. And the Word was God. Jesus Christ was God. So he was divine. He had a divine nature. We have human nature. Christ had a divine nature. That's his essence. He's divine. He is God. Going to verse 3. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. It's our fourth characteristic. Jesus Christ is God. He's eternal. He's in relationship with the Father, and he is the life giver. He is the giver of life. Everything was created through and in him and through him and for him. I'm going to turn briefly to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 17. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created. He's eternal. And his supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. That is Jesus Christ before he came to earth. Not only is he a life giver, he is the sustainer of life. We just read it. He sustains life. Man. So before Jesus came to earth, became human, he was eternal, in relationship with God the Father. He was divine. He's the life giver and the life sustainer. Wow. I feel like we should have so what up here. So what? Why does that matter? Why does that matter this time of year? Why are we talking about it? Go back to Philippians chapter 2. Though he was God, though he was eternal, though he was already in relationship with God the Father, though he was divine, though he is the life giver, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. He gave up all those things. He gave up everything that we strive for. He had it. And he gave it up. So he could come and experience life as a human, so he could be our full atonement, so that he could sacrifice himself for us. He was all those things, and he laid them aside. I struggled with this a little bit. to try to figure out how to put this to you and how I could think of it in my head. In Ephesians, we read about how we're supposed to take off our old nature and put on our new nature, right? Well, Jesus, the God-man, was fully God and fully human, 100% both. So he can't just take off his divine nature. He can't lay it aside. He has to retain that nature, right? So I can't picture in my head him taking it off and putting on something else. So here's what came to my mind. I think when you think of Christ, I don't know if you think like I do, before he came to earth or now that he's resurrected, think of him bright white clothing. It could be like a robe thing or maybe a nice suit, you know? Bright white, he's clean, his hair is waving. And of course he's got long hair and of course he's got a beard, probably got oil in it. I'm not going to lie, probably got oil because it's nice and neat. But this is honestly the view that I think of when I think of Jesus before he came to us as a human, right? That's what I think of. I mean, look at all these things that he is. He's eternal. He's perfect. He's already in relationship. He's already attained everything we want. So that's my view of him. So when I read that he came to earth, he came to flesh, here's what I envision. I envision him walking over to the closet and opening up the door and taking out this old, ripped up, stinky, stained up trench coat. And he takes it and he puts it over top of his clothes. He covers up his clothes. He covers up his divine nature. That's what Jesus Christ chose to do for us. He's still fully God when he became man. But he covered up those attributes. And he came to us with a human nature. It's not only about what he covered up, but it's about what he put on. It's about that garment or that trench coat that he put on. We read about this in Philippians. He gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. So he put on humility. He wasn't even born into a powerful kingdom, you know, with high society. He was born in a stable. I saw it at Sights and Sounds. I saw it. There was two cows, a donkey, and a horse in there. So he put on humility. He covered his divine nature with human nature and humility. And his people didn't even recognize him. He put on human nature. He covered up his divine nature with human nature. And along with that human nature comes flesh. Comes a human body. I mean, think about that for a minute. He chose to accept that. He chose to put that on, that weak, mortal human body, that body that he has to feed. You have to drink water. You get tired. You have to rest. You have to do all these things because of your body. He put on suffering. He put on suffering. More suffering than I think we can imagine. And I think that his human body, the flesh, caused him more suffering than anything. I do. Because of the limitations he had, the limitations that he chose by being that divine, fully God in that human body. He's limited. And he chose to be limited. Now what we're going to do, we're going to pray. Because we got some information here, right? And I try to hound on it to you guys, to the youth, to everybody I speak with. When you read the Word of God, pray and ask for understanding. So we're going to pray that God reveals understanding to us right now. And we're going to look at an example that I think is the best example I've found of Jesus being fully God, but fully man, and how that all works together, and how his divine nature is kind of covered up by his human nature. We're going to look at an example of that. But first, let's pray. God, we ask that you would reveal to us who you are through your word. God, you would reveal understanding about what we've already learned, God, about Christ's divine nature and his human nature. God, help our minds to understand some of that, enough that we can appreciate you more through this season. We can worship you for who you are, for sending the Messiah. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to turn to Matthew. Chapter 4. This blows my mind when I think about it. Matthew chapter 4, my heading is the temptation of Jesus. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. I got problems already. All right. Why in the world did God, the Spirit, lead God, the Son, into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan? This just don't seem right. Right? It just doesn't seem right to me. I don't understand it. You know how you can understand that? By reading the book. By reading the book. Because there's somewhere else in Scripture that we can learn why that happened. It's in Hebrews 5:8. Even though Jesus was God's Son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. Whoa. Hold on. Jesus is God, right? So he's omniscient. He knows everything. Why does he have to learn anything? Because he covered it up. Remember? He covered it up with the human nature. He has to learn obedience, and he's going to learn it through suffering. It's a learning experience. That God, the Spirit, led him into a learning experience to prepare him for the ultimate suffering of dying on the cross and bearing the sin for every person. He had to work up to that because he's human. Now it makes sense to me. Okay, I understand. I understand this. For 40 days and 40 nights, he fasted and became very hungry. Jesus chose this suffering. Remember? He's in a weak body. It needs food. He's fasting. He's relying solely on God the Father in this time. So he's fasting. He's not eating. But he needs food. He needs food so that he can live and fulfill his mission for being here on earth. Dude, you better eat. I mean, 40 days, that's at like the peak that the human body can take. That's why I read in verse 11, it says the angels came and attended to him. They had to, because he's in a weak body. During that time, the devil came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus told him, "No, the scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Now, if Satan came through that door right now, and he looked at me, and he said, "Ralph, turn that chair into a chili dog," I'd be like, no. I can't do it. First off, I don't really need it. I mean, I don't really need a chili dog. I know it's hard to believe. I don't really need it, right? And secondly, I can't do that. I cannot turn that chair into anything, let alone a glorious chili dog. It's impossible for me, right? And I don't need it. Neither one of those things are true for Jesus. Jesus is in a human body. He's fasting. He's hungry. He needs to eat. It is a need. Satan came to him, and he tempted him with something he needs. You ever been tempted by something you need, but the path to get it, you had to sin? Well, I've been there. It seems right. We can justify that so easily, can't we? But this is something I need. Jesus needed food to live, to fulfill his mission. And not only that, Jesus could do it. Jesus could turn the rock into a loaf of bread or a steak or anything he wanted. Because he's fully man, but he's fully God. He could have. You talk about temptation. Not only does he need it, he could actually do it. But he didn't, because he put on that old stinky, stained-up trench coat and covered up his divine nature. He could have opened up the little pell of that thing and whew, right on that rock and turned into a loaf of bread. But then guess what? He disqualified from being our atonement, our perfect sacrifice. He covered up that divine nature. Even though he could do it, he didn't call upon that divine nature to turn that rock into a loaf of bread. I think I would have. I know I would have. And then how's he beat the temptation? How does he beat the temptation? What's he tell Satan? No, the scriptures say people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He quoted scripture to Satan. He beat the temptation with the book. Boom. Read the book. Let's pray. No. I mean, come on. He's human. And he used scripture to beat the temptation. By the way, that's Deuteronomy 8:3 that he quoted there. Oh, it's amazing to me. Here's Jesus, who had all these divine attributes and characteristics. He covered them up and became human. He put on that nature. He's in a body, and yet he didn't resist, or he did resist, the temptation of Satan. Think about Adam and Eve. Think about Adam and Eve. Man, they could eat anything they wanted in the garden. Uh-oh. Everything all right? Is it time? Oh. It's from the Lord. Just think about that for a minute, though. Adam and Eve were in the garden. They could eat anything they wanted, just not from that one tree. And they couldn't even resist temptation. They couldn't even resist it. Here's Jesus, who has no food, needs the food, could make the food, and resisted the temptation. That's why he can atone for sin. It blows my mind. It's amazing to me that he chose to do that. He chose to come to earth and be faced with that suffering. And that suffering is nothing compared to the cross. That prepared and paved the way to the cross. He learned obedience through suffering. Man, I suffer and I don't learn anything sometimes. Now, don't get me wrong. We see glimpses of Christ's divinity. We see it. I mean, think about this. He turned water into wine, right? He turned water into wine. He could do that because he was God. Guess what he was doing? He was honoring his mother. His mother told him to do it. Uh-huh. He walked on water. I mean, we can't do that. He could do that. He's God. Right? He walked on water. He fed 5,000 people with 3 loaves and 2 fish, or 2 loaves and 3 fish, or he fed a lot with a little. So he actually made food, not for himself. He never compromised his mission. He never compromised what God sent him here to do when he showed some of his divine features and characteristics. Never. And never compromised what he was supposed to do. Matter of fact, most of the time it glorified God. If he would have given in to Satan at any of these temptations, if he'd have given in, done. Satan wins. I just wonder if we, here's a spoiler. 2 Timothy, the book of 2 Timothy, it says that if you're a Christian, our terminology in youth is his people. If you're his people, then you're going to suffer. I know. But you're going to. That's a fact. If you're a Christian, you're going to suffer. And here's the deal. We chose it. Just like Christ chose to put on flesh, he chose to cover up those divine attributes. He chose to suffer, just like we choose to suffer. Think about if you had to give up everything you had, everything you've worked for. You know, you're the boss of the company. You own your own company. I don't know. You got a nice house. You got retirement. You got everything you need. You've got security for your family. Think about just giving that all up. Just giving it all up. And choosing to suffer instead. Choosing to be homeless instead. God would never expect that from us. Come on. let's get real. I know the scripture says something about denying self, right? And then I remember this rich young ruler that Jesus looked at him and said, go and sell all your stuff and give it to the poor. Man. Do you think you really have to give that stuff up? Maybe. Maybe you do. Look at what Jesus gave up. For the possibility of each one of us accepting him and attaining the things that he gave up, giving us eternal life, us being in communion and fellowship with God. He gave that up for a time so that we could possibly attain it if we choose it. It's not even a guarantee because we can deny it. This thing that blows my mind, I used to not get it about love. I used to think, well, love, I love this person, I love that person because I'm emotionally involved or whatever. But you know, God is love. That's scripture. God is love. Jesus is God, right? So when God created, he had to create people. You always hear people say, well, why would he create, you know, all the evil in the world? And why would he create people to reject him and everything else? Well, listen, love is a choice, if you haven't recognized that or realized that yet. Love is a choice. You have to choose to love. We're commanded to choose to love. So if God would have created us without the ability to choose, we can't love, right? We can't love. But God is love and Jesus is God. It makes more sense to me now. It makes sense. You can choose to reject God. You can choose to reject his love. The logos, you can choose not to accept the expression of God's love, which is Jesus Christ. You could choose to ignore that. But Jesus still came. If it was one person, if it was just you, he still came and give up all that stuff for you, Matt. For you, Trenton. For you, Preston. Man, I don't want to give up anything. So here's my challenge to you guys. I do something usually when I have a rough week trying to lead worship. I'll have a bad practice usually. So I'll tell people, the worship team will stand up here and get ready to pray. And at 8:30 I'll say, listen, you've had a half hour to be mad and irritated about the notes Preston's missing. About Sean playing the drums too loud. That's it. You've had that, and truth be known, you've really had a whole week. You've had a whole week to prepare, a whole week to learn, to try to get that bridge right, to come in at the right spot, to try to know the words, to know the version of the song. You've had a whole week. And at 8:30, we'll stand up and I'll say, that's it. No matter where we're at, it doesn't matter if we totally botch that bridge. It doesn't matter. What we have, what we've prepared, we come now, and it's time to worship God, and it's time to lead the congregation in worship. And I tell everybody, just worship. It's over. We've tried. Maybe we got it right. Maybe we didn't. Now we worship. I challenge the worship team with that. I'm going to start challenging them more with that because I'm not very good, so it covers me too. But here's what I want to challenge you with. Take this week. Take this whole week and get all your Christmas stuff done. Get all your gifts bought. Get everything wrapped up. Decide where you're going. Are you going to Grandma this one? Grandma A on Christmas Eve? Grandma B on Christmas Day? At this time? At that time? Get all those plans taken care of this week. And be irritated about them. It's okay. Be irritated that you want to go to your parents' house and not her parents' house. Or whatever it is. Take this whole week. Make a conscious effort to do those things. And when you go to bed Saturday night, you say, this is it. I'm done. I'm done being frustrated. When I wake up tomorrow morning, it's going to be Christmas Eve. I'm going to church. I'm going to appreciate. I'm going to recognize the Messiah. And I'm going to worship God for what he's done for me. Do that. Forget about all that stuff. And then when you go throughout the day, drop your pride. Don't worry about the fact that, well, I want to take my truck, not your van. Because my truck's awesome. You know, it sounds stupid, doesn't it? It sounds dumb. You know what else is dumb? Let me tell you this. This is wise advice. Write it down. There's a section. There's got to be. for your Christmas parties you're going to have, make sure you go home and you print out the rules for your Yankee swap. Oh, I'm sorry. You might call it white elephant exchange. Print them out. Tape them all over the walls. Give everybody a copy because it will cause problems, I promise. Okay? How many times can we exchange this? Only twice. No, that was the other round. Trust me. Take care of that stuff now. Okay? And then when you go to that party on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day and there's problems, just sit there. Just sit there and say, hey, whatever you guys decide. Let's make a conscious effort to take advantage of the opportunities that are going to be presented to us on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day with your families, with your friends, in church, maybe people coming to church with you. Let's not disqualify ourselves from expressing who God is, from being the Logos, for expressing God's love to other people, because that's what we're to do now. The church is the image of God now. On earth. Whew. Yikes. I challenge you guys to do that. And if you're sitting here today and you don't know much about this Jesus character, let me tell you something. Learn. Pick up a Bible. Take a Bible with you. Ask me. I'll give you a Bible. We've got all kinds of translations. We got a bunch of them back. I got 50 of them. You can have one of each translation. Start in John. Start in the Gospel of John, if you don't know Jesus. I want to read a section of Scripture here. Go to 1 John. It's all about John this morning. Jesus and John. 1 John chapter 1. Oh, I had that one marked. Sorry. Don't. John is writing this letter to the church at large. We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He's talking about God the Son, the eternal Son of God, who came to us in the flesh because they were able to touch him and talk to him and interact with him. He is the word of life. He is the expression, the communication from God of life. This one who is life itself was revealed to us, and we have seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. If you don't know Jesus, he is eternal life. He is the way, the truth, and the life, the eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. We proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. Not just are you going to have fellowship with God the Father, you're going to have fellowship with all of his people. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy. John's talking about God the Son there. And if you don't know him, you can. Because he died for you. He chose to put off everything, his divine nature, his eternal nature, his relationships and his fellowship with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. He put that on hold. He covered it up and he came for you. He chose to suffer for you. And if you don't know him, see me. It's simple. Accept life. The only one who can give it, the only one who is the source of it, and the source of eternal life. Let's pray. God, you have revealed yourself to us, and we thank you and we appreciate you. God, and we ask that you would enable us this week to take care of all the Christmas stuff that we have to do, all the hustle and the bustle and the wrapping of the gifts, God. Help us to remember you while we're doing that. But God, when Saturday comes, help us to go to bed at peace, knowing that you're coming in the morning. Lord, that we're at least going to celebrate you in the morning. God, help us to appreciate you, appreciate your Son, and recognize what he gave up and covered up in order that we could attain it. In Jesus' name, amen.